Thanks very much, Anne. Well, partly as a result of my recent trip to China, I've been thinking a bit about the church and how it relates to different cultures. And so I've called this talk Christ for Every Culture. And let's start with the central miracle on the day of Pentecost in verse 4 here. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. I think that's a better translation than tongues for this passage. In other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And we heard that wonderful array of different nations and cultures. And yet all of them heard the apostles speaking in their own language. It's a miracle of speaking, of course, but I think it's also a miracle of hearing. Luke mentions hearing three times. In verse 6, each one heard them speaking in his own language. And then again in verse 8, and again in verse 11. And of course, speaking and hearing together equal communication, cross-cultural communication. Think about how it feels when you're in a foreign country and someone speaks to you fluently in your own language. I knew someone who lived in India, in fact, and he said, I always flew home on BA because as soon as I got on the plane and I heard the captain's reassuring home county's tone, I felt I was home. Of course, he wasn't home at all. He was on the other side of the world, but he felt he was home because the captain, who was always called Brian or Colin or one of those very English names, was speaking in his own language. So, verse 8, how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? So this is a missionary miracle. They're sent out at the start to reach people in their own culture, to engage with them on their own terms, to get to them where they are. It's interesting to contrast that with the Quran, which according to Islam cannot be translated into other languages. Other languages are just interpretations. In order to really read the Quran, you have to learn Arabic. Well, by contrast, Christianity goes out to people's own languages and meets them there. Lamin Sané is professor of world Christianity at Yale University, and his speciality is the relationship between Christianity and culture, particularly in Africa. He's originally from the Gambia, and he converted to Christianity from Islam. And he makes the point that Christianity is the only major world religion that adopts the indigenous name for God in each culture and then redefines it. We saw not too long ago, Maggie will know, Christians in Malaysia getting into trouble because they use the word Allah when they talk about God. And in fact, Christians do that in every culture. And that means that God is not imported from a foreign language. He's in some sense already there. Though, of course, our understanding of him has to be completely rethought and reinterpreted in and through Jesus Christ. Now, that approach is unique to Christianity. And, of course, it's risky because of the danger of confusing the local deity with the real God of the Bible. That is risky, isn't it? Other religions don't take that chance. But Christianity does right from the start. I mean, if you read verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. That must have included even the word for God. Let me tell you something else that is unique and quite striking about Christianity. It's the only religion whose center keeps moving. Right at the start, Abraham is told to leave your native land and go somewhere new. And eventually the center ends up at Jerusalem. But here in Acts 2, the disciples are being sent out again to the ends of the earth. And as Gentile Christians began to exercise leadership, the center became Antioch. Then places like Syria and Egypt took over leadership. Later, of course, the center moved to Rome and then to its, maybe you could say, to its offshoots in North America. Today, I guess you'd say the center is moving again south and east. Where will it be in 50 years? We don't know, do we? But it will be somewhere else. It might be in China. Who knows? So unlike other faiths, Christianity doesn't have a kind of steady expansion out from a single center, but it has a moving center. It's inherently missionary, renewing itself on the edges and drawing new cultures into its orbit, and then using that energy to go back and renew the center. And in a sense, of course, that's what Jesus did. He didn't base his ministry in Jerusalem, the obvious place for it. He started on the edge of Israel, as far near the edge as you could find. And then he chose people from Galilee and brought them to renew the center, which is what they're doing here in Jerusalem. And if you want a fascinating contemporary example of that, look at the Catholic Church. Where does the Pope come from? Argentina, about as far as the near the edge as you could find. And apparently he's appointing to the key committees in Rome cardinals from places like Myanmar and Tonga. That's fascinating, isn't it? He's realizing that you've got to take that energy from the edge, from where Christianity is new and reaching out, and bring that back into the center. Here's something else that comes out of that, which is the extraordinary cultural diversity of Christianity. Again, quite different from the other world religions. In his book, Whose Religion is Christianity, Lamin Sané, the chap I mentioned earlier, points out that all the other major religions are still strongly focused on the area where they started. Over 90% of Muslims still live in the Middle East, Africa, and South Asia. 98% of Hindus live in South Asia. 88% of Buddhists live in East Asia. Each of those religions is still strongly embedded in the place where it started. But Christianity? Well, listen to this. Roughly speaking, the figures today are 18% in Africa, 16% in Asia, but growing very rapidly, 22% in Europe, 23% in Central and South America, and 13% in North America. In other words, evenly spread, more or less, right across the globe, in every culture. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Very important. The writer Richard Baucom says, Christianity exhibits far more cultural diversity than any other religion, and that must say something about it. It must say something about it. And it comes out of that cultural openness that started on the day of Pentecost. Lamin Sané talks about how in Korea the church has gone from 0 to 50% of the population in 50 years, and could be that it's doing something fairly similar in China. In Africa, it's gone from 9% to 50% in 100 years. And he says no other religion has ever done anything like that in a completely new continent and new culture. It's unprecedented. That missionary inclusiveness comes because Christianity goes to where you are. It doesn't force you to adapt to its culture. And the great Chinese example is, of course, Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, now OMF. And he famously learned to speak Chinese. He sort of became Chinese. He dressed in a completely Chinese way. He grew his hair in a pigtail, like a Chinese people. And he insisted that everyone else who joined the China Inland Mission did the same. And that surely is why his ministry was so fruitful. It's why he's so revered in China, and why that ministry is still bearing fruit today in extraordinary ways. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own native language and culture. Lamin Sané gives an example of Christianity's cultural adaptiveness from his own continent of Africa. Africans have always believed that the world is a supernatural place, that it's full of spirits. And that belief is very deep-rooted in the heart of what it means to be an African. But of course that belief, in a sense, gives rise to a problem, which is what do we do about evil spirits and the power of evil spirits? Well, if you're an African and you go to a Western secular university, as Lamin Sané himself did, Then they will say that they're very inclusive. They'll say, we love your African clothes, do wear them. We love your African food, let's share it. But that stuff about spirits, you'll have to get rid of that. That's not culturally acceptable to us. So it sounds very inclusive, but actually isn't. They want to take the heart out of your culture. But Christianity, he says, both respects and challenges your culture. It says there are spirits. Those forces are real. There are both evil spirits and good spirits. So that is true, what your culture says. But here is one who's overcome them, who's in charge of them. It didn't deny their belief in the spirits, but rather, he says, it gave them an answer to it. It affirms people's Africanness, and yet it also renews it. And he says people sense that Jesus did not mock their respect for the sacred, and yet he satisfied their cry for a savior. And so Christianity helped them to become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. It helped them to become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. And so if we take China, which is obviously on my mind, as Chinese people become Christians, they will not become pseudo-Westerners. They will become truly Chinese, more fully Chinese. And it will challenge things about their culture, like the Confucian respect for ancestors and so forth. I think one of the most encouraging things about the church in China is how they are determined to build an authentically Chinese church, fully self-reliant, fully Chinese. They say there was a time for the missionaries to come and a time for the missionaries to go. And that's very healthy, isn't it? And if we have any sense, we will allow that new dimension of Christianity to come back and renew us and challenge us and our understanding of the faith, as African Christianity is already doing in many ways in Europe. So this ability to engage with different cultures and meet them where they are is clearly very deep in Christianity, and it goes back at least to Pentecost. But actually, I'd suggest it goes back to an even deeper element, which is unique in Christianity and marks it off from the other religions. And that is that Christianity is not at heart about what we do to gain acceptance with God. It's not about our good works. It is at heart about what God does to come and make us acceptable to him. In other words, it's about grace. And that is what makes Christianity radically different and, in fact, opposite to the other religions. The whole range of religions taken almost infinite number of forms, but deep down, I think you'll find this in common in each of them, that you get right with God and earn his favor by presenting a good record to him. Now, that might be through doing the right actions. It might be making the right sacrifices. It might be performing the prescribed rituals. It might be being the right kind of person. But it is presenting him with a good record. And that means there has to be a list of rules and regulations and moral deeds and rituals that make you acceptable. And all the different religions have that. That means that external actions become the things that really count, things that you can see and measure that mark you out as someone who does what is right. It also means you have to see yourself as better than those who haven't done those things, because it's your good record that makes you acceptable. So religion, presenting a good record to God, always imposes its culture and its practices on those who become part of the religion, and in some ways looks down on those who don't present that good record and feel superior to them. And that's why in the end, when people adopt a new religion, it inevitably in the end drives out their previous culture. But Christianity is the opposite of religion. It's about recognizing we'll never earn God's favor through our good deeds, and so it's about weakness and repentance and admitting that we're not better than or superior to anyone else. And that means it's fundamentally about a change of heart. All those external things don't matter, really, if your heart and your thinking haven't changed. And so it addresses us at the deepest level of our hopes and desires. It's working at a much deeper level than the externals of culture. It doesn't matter, therefore, really what food you eat, or what clothes you wear, or what rituals you perform. That's why the book of Leviticus doesn't appear in the New Testament, or the New Testament doesn't have the equivalent of the book of Leviticus, because it doesn't require anything of us in terms of what to wear or eat or what religious practices to observe. It just doesn't address those things. It's not really interested in those external things because it's working at a much deeper level of a change of heart. And that's why Christianity shouldn't impose itself on culture. It says your culture has got to be renewed from within. And the external things really aren't that important. Most of them can stay as they are, because the change is deeper than culture. And that's why Christianity has the power to change culture from within. And I think you can see the evidence for that in the way that Christianity is a truly global phenomenon. It's completely different in each of those different places. And yet, when you meet a believer from a totally different culture, from China or Africa or South America, you sense a bond and a unity with them that is much deeper than with the people of your own culture who are not Christians. Well, our group that went to China was half from black majority churches, all except one of whom was from Nigeria originally, and half from Anglican churches, you know, middle class white people like me. And so we were from two completely different cultures, and we went to visit the Chinese in mainly rural churches, none of whom spoke a word of English. Three completely different cultures coming together. And yet we sensed that there was a bond between us that transcended the differences of culture. We could generally recognize one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. No one culture was saying, we are the real Christians. This is what authentic Christianity is. Christianity had to be worked out in each of our very different cultures in very different ways. And each of those cultures is changed from within by meeting Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean for us here? I guess the challenge for us is that in our post-Christian culture, we have to begin to do what Hudson Taylor did with China. We have to go to where people are in their very un-Christian culture these days and find out where God is already at work there. We have to be able to declare the wonder of God in people's own native languages, find out where God is at work in their lives, at work and in their leisure time, and so on. And not just sit here in the Gothic refrigerator and wait for them to come to us. Because if we do that, we'll wait forever, won't we? Only when we go out to them and declare the wonders of God to them, where they are, will we begin to reach them. That's not easy, but it is the challenge we face. And I'd suggest that if we attempt it, we'll find that God's Spirit has gone before us. Because God is a missionary God, and he's always reaching out to those who are far off and meeting them where they are and bringing them home. So let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that when we were far off, you met us. Thank you for finding us when we were far away from you. And give us something of that missionary heart to understand where people are and to reach out to them. We do pray for those we know, those we work with, those who are far from you. We pray that we might have something of the heart to declare to them in their own native languages something of your goodness and grace. And thank you for drawing us together into your family, that with our very different backgrounds, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray we might know that unity in Christ deep in our hearts.